here on this message. I think it'd be good for us in James chapter 1. Give you just a little bit of time to get there, James chapter 1. Getting ready to go. This will be the last message I preach in 2017. So that's significant, I guess. We'll hopefully be something that'll be good for us, a blessing to us there, help us along the way. James chapter 1, verse 2. And the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can be here. Ask for a blessing tonight, that you meet with us. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful to you as we're looking towards the new year. Lord, we want to start out right. Lord, start out right with you and help us to proceed, Lord, in the walk that we're on, closer walk with you, towards you, Lord, and pray that you can be glorified in it all in our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Count It All Joy. Count It All Joy. Like I said, usually the new year, I usually have some kind of a message that it's time to take stock. You look at the old year and, kind of look ahead to the new. And, when you look back at the old year, and I'm sure I could use the same message probably every year for this. You see a lot of ups and downs. There's times when you had triumph, so to speak. You were up spiritually or up just emotionally. There's times when you were down. Things weren't going well as they're prone to do. And, when we think about this, we were talking about this after church. Some of us, Sherry and I, talked about it the other day. I tell you, for a little old area, I don't know whether it's because it's a small town, but when we lived in Fairfax, crying out loud, there's millions of people. We knew a lot of people. I mean, Sherry worked at a place. I worked at a place. I mean, we knew people. We had friends. We had relatives. And I don't believe that I knew as many people dying, dead, sick, in the hospital, got some kind of cancer, something going on. It's unbelievable in this area, the amount of people that are going through a hard time. And then also, just people that are seem like they live on hard times all the time. Just seems like a lot people down. We just spoke today, recent tragedies, the fire. Now the man's sister's passed away from COPD. We spoke about this young man, Chris, that took his life. And other people that we know, people are sick, getting, bad prognosis at the doctor's office, this and that. And man, it's something else. Like I said, just around here, the amount of people that if you think about it, all the time, it can make you kind of depressed. I was listening to a bunch of preaching this week. I think it was one man was talking about the fact. He said, "Man, you go down to the church, you want to be lifted up, you want to be set on fire, you're excited about things." And he said, "By the time they get done with the prayer request, you're depressed." by the time they get to the bottom of it, it's a depressing thing. Well, that certainly can be the case around here, but doesn't have to be. And so we see cases of the Bible talks about us being victors, but we often feel like we're the victims. We see in our text, it says, when you fall into divers temptations, that means different kinds different kinds of trials. And there's a lot of different kinds of trials, physical things, burdens that you have for loved ones, lost people, different types of things like that, burdens for your own self sometime. And look what the text says. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." All's an all-inclusive word, and all means all. That's real deep, I know. It might get way over some of your head. You have to think about that a little bit tonight. Meditate on that all. Count it all joy. Now, it's easy to say, but it's harder to practice that. How is it possible to count it all joy? I mean, there's some heartbreaking, sad things that go on in the world. But there's some things that we can look at that'll help us be able to count it all joy. One thing is, you got to know this right here, that God's in control. That God's in control. There's a paradox I think about sometimes with certain things in life. And I know that we're supposed to pray about them anyway. Paul did. But when you think about things like any kind of trial, any kind of circumstance, and we can maybe apply it specifically to sicknesses, because that seems like to be real popular around Buckhannon area. God's in control, right? So we say, well, you get sick, I'm going to pray to God about my sickness. Well, if God's in control, He could have kept me from getting my sickness to start with, right? And since He is control and I did get sick, it must have been God's will that I get sick, right? I mean, it's kind of a paradoxical thing, God allowed me to get sick. Is it okay to pray to ask? I think it is. Just something I think about from time to time, stuff that goes on. So know that God's in control. Another thing is that helps you along the way is just know that God loves us. God loves us. He cares about us. That we have the father-child relationship. A father-child relationship. What parent would want for no reason their children to go through a circumstances, trials and sickness and go, we would try to protect our children from that. Now, God's wiser than we are. God's wiser than we are, and there's a reason that He doesn't, and we'll cover that a little bit tonight. But God's in control. He loves us, but then also that God wants to be glorified through us. And God can be glorified a lot of ways. So I want to give you four things on how we can count it all joy, how we're able to count it all joy. Now, the very first thing is in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The very first thing is a joyful attitude. A joyful attitude. Now, God's not expecting you to always be happy about everything that goes on. You can get concerned and things. But I'm talking about overall, inside, within, the inner man. It doesn't mean that we'll always be, just laughing out loud with everything that goes on in our life. But here's it. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. Attitude determines action. Notice in verse 2, it doesn't say, count it all joy if you fall into divers temptations. It says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So this is what God is saying. Listen, just expect it. A lot of people think, well, boy, when you get saved, man, it's going to be a bed of roses. Troy, you got saved, you're going to wake up one morning here this week and there's going to be a Rolls Royce out in the driveway. God didn't say that. I'm just saying. God didn't say that, man. You get saved and boy, it's going to be good. The bank account's going to be straight. You're never going to get sick. Nobody you know is going to die. Everything's going to go on. God didn't say that. He said, when, not if, you fall into divers temptations. You can't avoid it. And so we understand it's going to happen. God said, get ready. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here's the thing. If you do expect it, if you're not expecting trials, if you expect everything to go smooth because you're a Christian, you're going to be disappointed. You will be disappointed. Now, there's lots of reasons why trials come along, and I know God can use them all, and God could prevent them all from happening. He can use them all for our benefit, and does usually. But some trials just happen because we're human. Just because we're human, we're in a corruptible body. We get sick because there's germs out there. That's just the way. There's things out there. We get them, there's sickness. There's accidents that happen. How many of you have, you know, accidents? Sometimes they're self-inflicted. I mean, you know, you do something stupid. If you're standing there looking at the old rake laying on the ground and you get your foot on the end of it and pushed on it, it's going to whack you in the head. I mean, that's just the way it works, you know. You do stupid things. You have accidents. And so those things happen. And then there's just disappointments in life. You wish things had been different, wish things had turned out. They don't. That's just what's going to happen to us because we're human. And then there's some come because we're Christians. There are some trials and temptations or testing or whatever you want to call it that come because we are Christians. You know, number one, Satan is against us. Satan fights us. Now, man, there's a lot of things in play with that. Well, how come God, like we say, God, you know, put a hedge of protection around us. But God doesn't always put a hedge of protection around us. And I'll tell you why, because you can't grow if you were always shielded. Take a child. If you take a little child and you just always protected them. They never went out and stubbed their toe. They never had to pick their own self up by their own bootstraps. They never were disappointed in life. If they were never, failed at something that they tried to do, they'd be ruined. It would ruin them. That would ruin a child. And sometimes as parents, you know, we try to prevent all that from happening. But what happens is you grow through disappointments and trials and tribulations and stuff. You know, the tough get going when things get tough. The tough get going, right? And so you have to learn how, you have to go through things in life to build the character that you have as a human being. And so, God allows, Satan fights us, sure he does. But look at Job. You know, Satan went up there and he said, well, Satan said, listen, you got a hedge around him. Take that hedge away. He'll curse you to your face. God said, let me show you something. I'll take it away. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. And Job didn't cuss him to his face. I mean, he lost all his children in one day. We're talking about these tragedies around here. What'd Job have? Did he have eight, I think, at first? Something like that. He lost them all in one shot. One deal, eight or six. I forget what it was. Might have been seven. I don't know. Somewhere along there. He had a bunch of them. Yeah, he lost them all, and in one time, lost his health, man, lost his wealth, all his cattle and everything was gone in one time. Was he counting it all joy? I'm sure he wouldn't have been happier if he wasn't sick and hadn't lost his kids, but he didn't give up on God. So Satan fights us, but God had to allow it. And so sometimes God does. Somebody said, you know, don't tell me that God doesn't cause tribulation in our life sometime. God allows it and even maybe causes it to take place. And somebody said, oh, well, but every good thing comes from above. Yeah, every good thing. It is a good thing if you go through a tribulation and you grow from it and you learn how to trust God more and you lean on it. That is a good thing. That's a great thing right there. That's why part of it, and I'll get to it in a minute, that's part of why it says, count it all joy when you fall. You know, it says, look, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And I'll get to that in a minute, but there's some things that you're going to receive from your faith being tried. That's a good thing. That's got to come from God. Listen, Satan isn't trying your faith so you can get patient. That's not what Satan's doing. That's God doing that. And so, listen, God does it. God allows it. He did with Job. And so, Satan fights us, and then the world itself, which is part of Satan's domain, I understand it, but the world itself just opposes us. Satan's working through that there, but the world doesn't understand it. So we've got trials because of that. Trials because of that. Like I said, divers means different or varied kinds of things. When you look at if you've ever seen a weaving operation, they got a weaver's beam, you know, get down into Williamsburg, and we watch how they used to do it in the old days. And it's basically the same. They got modern machines that do it now. But the old weaving, when they did them old woven rugs, I don't know if you ever noticed them, when they weave them a certain types, they look great on top, but they don't look good on the bottom. There's all kind of little snaggy things hanging down. They got to trim them all. And it doesn't, there's a right side and a wrong side of certain types of those woven. Now, some of them you see, they look the same, but the old way they did it, there was a wrong side. It was all raggedy looking on the back side, and the top side looked good. Well, here's the key to all that. Don't look at the wrong side. Look at the right side. So we think about life. Don't look at the wrong side of life. You know, attitude. Look at the right side of life. Now we see another thing there under this category. It says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That word count. That's a key word right there. It's a financial term. and it means to evaluate. Evaluate. Now, Paul did this when Paul got saved. Remember the phrase? I didn't write it down, but he said, Paul said, what things I counted as gain or thought were gain, I now count that as loss, the things that were gain. You know, why before he thought these things were gain, and after he met Christ and he got saved, he said, I'm going to count them. You know, he even talked about it being dung as dung. Yeah. Yeah. Count that as a law. Because his outlook and his evaluation of life changed. As he started looking at life, some things now were more valuable to him than they were in the past. He had new goals. He had new priorities. And when you think about that, that's not a bad deal for the new year, right? When we start to get evaluate things according to the Word of God, that causes us to evaluate our lives in a different way. When we face trials, we need to evaluate them in the light of what God is doing in our life and doing for us. Listen, if you go through, remember the disciples on the boat, they were in the boat with Jesus and he slept and a storm came upon the sea. And, Jesus knew it didn't catch him off guard. There was a storm. They needed to go through the storm. They needed to be in the storm because Jesus knew. And they came down and they were in a panic and he woke Jesus up. And they said, Master, look, we're in the middle of a storm. And he said, I'm going to paraphrase it. Don't sweat it. And he went out and he spoke and he just calmed the storm. They needed to see that. They needed to see that. If there hadn't have been a storm, they'd have never seen Jesus calm the storm. They would have never understood that he was a master of creation. I mean, they learned something right then. And then they got to looking at Jesus a little bit different. Wow, we just learned something else about the Lord. If they'd already known it, they wouldn't have been in a panic. If they had already known that, they wouldn't have been in a panic. And so what happens is, what the lesson is like, listen, you've got to have the trials of your in life to see what God can do, what God is doing. And so like, this helps you counting it all joy. Okay, you're going through a trial. I know you'd rather not. I mean, listen, you're going to have a big trial, a big crisis over here, and you're going to have it, boy, the gravy train, everything going great over here. Which one are you going to pick? This one over here, all right, say we go in it. We'd rather have them spaced out. But say we're going through a trial. Evaluate it. What's God showing me? What's God teaching me? What am I getting from this? Is it drawing me closer to God? A lot of times, usually it does if you're a Christian. The good times don't usually. It's the trials. That's when it draws you closer to God. So evaluate it. In the light of what God is doing in our life. And I was trying to get that point across and I didn't really harp on it this morning. Seeing what God is doing in your life. We know what he did in the Old Testament and we know what he did back then. We know what he's going to do up there. What's he doing now? Think about it. What's God doing in your life? He's doing something. Wants to do something. He wants us to, to grow, to do something. So think about that. Live for the things that matter most. Live for the things that matter most. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, I've said this before, and this isn't the only thing. The joy that was set before him, of course, was us. But the joy also that was set before him was the joy of glorifying God the Father. That's what was going to happen through the cross. There had never been a resurrection without a crucifixion. Now the crucifixion was a trial, counted all joy. That was a bad trial. He went on the cross and he hung, he was scourged and he hung and he died. I mean, that had to happen for the resurrection. And so for people, where are people going to see God work in our life? In the trials and the things that we have to go through. And he said he endured. He endured. Endurance. It's another thing God wants to teach us. I'll show you in a minute. Our values determine evaluation. Our values determine evaluation. If we value comfort more than character, then trials are going to upset us. If we value comfort more, I had so many people, well, it's so cold out there tonight, preacher. It's just so cold. We got to fight that cold. Stanley prayed. We got to get out of here, man. You ain't fighting no cold. Throw on a coat. Get the car started before you get in it. I mean, I didn't freeze to death by the time I went out the back door and got to the car. I made it from there to church. It wasn't like, oh, man, going through a snowstorm. Woo, boy, we just made it. Man, we barely made it. I mean, you know, I mean, let's get real. We can come up with any excuse just like that to avoid, you know, doing what we ought to do, as I talked about this morning, worshiping God. We, you know, it's going to be rough out there in the morning. I mean, 9 degrees and the wind blowing. It's 24 degrees and still. Huh? How many of you deer hunters go out there and sit out there till your toes fell, slam off your feet, you couldn't feel your hands? The deer come, you couldn't hit to start with because you're so cold. Huh? We endure it all for that, right? Listen, if you value comfort more than character, then a trial will upset you. If we value material and physical more than spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. We will not be able to count it all joy. And if we live only for the present and not the future, then trials will make us bitter and not better. Job knew it. Job 23:10, he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He already knew. This is how did he get through all that? He knew. He knew. He said, "I'm going to come out of this. I'm going to come out of this as gold." God knew. God knew. God's the one that said, "As thou considered my servant Job." Satan said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." God already knew. I don't think he did this, but if I was God, I would have. He's kind of probably snickering under his breath. And Satan said, "Oh, yeah, but you take that hedge around, and he's going to cuss you. He's going to curse you to your face." God probably said, "You'll see." He probably didn't do that, but that's what I mean. He said, "Yeah, you'll see." No, he won't, because he knew that he was going to. He already knew. He knoweth the way that I take. He knew what Job was going to do. And he knew that he was going to be tried and he'd come forth as gold. Adopt a joyful attitude when trials come. Look through the eye of faith. So the very first thing is a joyful attitude. The second thing is an understanding mind. Look what it says in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this. You know, there's things as a Christian that we should know. And when we know them, it will make it easier for us to face trials and benefit from them. You know, here's the thing about our faith. And this is why trials, you can't avoid them. Faith is always tested. Matter of fact, faith's not faith till it is. Faith is till it is tested. You don't know you got faith till it's tested. Faith is always tested. God tests to bring out the best. Satan tempts to bring out the worst. We think about Abraham. God called Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to go to a land I'm going to tell you of. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I want you to pack up, move. I want you to go." That was a test of his faith. Abraham had to go. What do you think Abraham learned by doing that? I mean, you know, Abraham had to pack up and start heading out a direction. Yeah, he had to learn how to really trust God. You know, I remember the whole household. He had servants and that. And he, you know, going to get ready to get going. Which way, where are we going, Abraham? I'm not real sure. That sounds real confident. I'm not sure, but we're going. You know, what are we going to do for money? What are we going to do for food? What are we going to do for water? Where, you know, we know. I'm just going to have to trust God. I'm really going to have to depend on God. And so that was a test of his faith. Went on with that. And we think about everything even that went on with Job. Testing our faith proves that we are truly born again. You know, I really got serious doubts about it. I hear people all the time, they claim they're saved, they've made a profession, this and that. And man, they get off into some bad stuff. They get off into some wicked things. And God don't chasten them. That's telling me something. That's telling me something. You know, that they're not really saved. God tests the faith to prove that we're truly born again. Testing works for us, not against us. You know, when you dig gold, the gold mining thing, they go on there. If you find just a little bit of gold, you take a little bit of it down to the assayer's office and they test it to see how pure it is. And it tells them something about the quality of the gold that you, and you, this really tells the miner whether he's got a mine or not when he takes it down there to test that. And the God's approval of our faith assures us that our faith is genuine. The assayer assures the gold miner that his gold is the real thing. God's approval of our faith assures us that our faith is genuine. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those or them that love God. That love God. That's the key right there. All things work together for good to them that love God. They don't work together for good for them that do not. It just says they work together for good for them that love God. This is a key right here. And that, like I was talking about the kid, that if you protected them from everything, that they wouldn't have character. Trials help us to mature. That's what God is trying to do now. We're saved. The next step is that God wants us to mature. And He wants to produce things in our life. Look what it says, even in our text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's something God wants to produce in our life. How many times have you had, and I think I've heard a few people say this, but in our prayer request, praying for patience. Patience. Now, if you pray for patience, the way God may give it to you is a trial in your life. Amen. Maybe that's why we don't ask for it. And then another word is endurance. Patience and endurance. Endurance is the ability to keep going when things get tough. Now, biblical patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It's a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Immature people are always impatient. You ever get around little kids even sometimes, probably adults do. You know, I just want it now. I got to have it now. I can't wait. We just can't wait for whatever it is. That's a sign of immaturity. And of course, it goes on in adults as well. And impatience and unbelief usually go together. And faith and patience usually go together. Patience is the key to every other blessing. When we learn to wait on the Lord, God can do great things for and through us. Good examples of impatience are found in the Bible by some great men of God. Abraham got impatient and he married Hagar. He took matters into his own hands. He didn't want to wait on God. When God said, listen, I'm going to give you and Sarah a child, he married Hagar and had a child by her. The Jewish nation is still paying for that today. It caused him nothing. His whole house, you're talking about a dysfunctional family. Abraham lived in it. Man, he had problems going on, problems with the two wives, problems with the two children from them wives. I mean, he had issues going on in his life all because he got impatient. God showed him something along there. Moses ran ahead of God when he was supposed to called to be a leader. He thought it was time, and so he went and slew a slave, a taskmaster there that was beating some slaves. And of course, then he had to flee from that as he ran ahead of God. And then when Jesus was arrested, even, and Peter took out a sword and tried to kill a man. Malchus was the answer to your question there, Stanley, the other day. Cut Malchus's ear off there. And so, listen, patience and character can only be developed through trials. Think about this. Endurance can only be learned by trials. There's certain things. See, you're not even going to learn it by me preaching this message. You're not going to learn endurance by reading a book. You're not going to learn patience by reading a book. The only way you can really learn patience and endurance is by going through a trial. You can read all the books in the world on patience and all the books in the world on endurance, but you won't learn it till you have to go through it, till you go through a trial. And like I say, even listening to this message will not teach it to you. And so knowing these things, knowing this in verse 3 will help us face trials joyfully, knowing what trials will do in us, for us, and the end result will bring glory to God. Satan can overcome the ignorant believer, but he cannot overcome the believer who knows the Bible is filled with the Spirit and understands the purpose of God. Satan can't overcome that believer. So that's the second thing. We got a joyful attitude. We got an understanding mind. And then we see here we got a surrendered will. Verse 4 says, but let, that's the key word, patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 9 says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And it goes on down and talks about that contrast between rich and things that perish and that. But the key word is let. You can't, you know, God cannot build character without our cooperation. God wants a perfect work, a finished work, a mature work, a complete work. That's what God's working toward. And God's goal for our lives is maturity. So there's the will that's involved here, that you have to cooperate with God. He said, let it. That's why he said in verse, see, like I said, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. So you encounter all joy when you go into diverse temptations, because you know God's working on you patience. God's working on you endurance. Those are things that you can learn. This will help you have joy. This will work on the maturing of us as believers. Paul outlined three works that are involved in a complete Christian life. The work God does for us, that's salvation, that's the first thing. The second thing is the work that God does in us, for we are His workmanship, the Bible tells us. And this is called, we call it sanctification today. This sanctification is the process where God is, you know, dealing with our character, working, cleansing us. Like I said today, pruning some things, getting things out of our life that don't need to be there, getting things in our life that do need to be there. That's sanctification, setting us apart, building our character. And then what God does through us, that's service. The Bible tells us this, that we were created for good works. We were created for good works. That's what God wants to do for us. So He has to work in us before He can work through us. Now we think about the men that I mentioned earlier that ran ahead of God. Abraham. God worked on Abraham 25 years. 25 years before He got him to the place that He wanted to be. God worked on Joseph. And I didn't mention him earlier, but He worked in Joseph's life 13 years before He was ready to be second in command under Pharaoh. He worked on Moses 40 years. When Moses ran ahead of God, he went to the desert and watched sheep for 40 years. I'll tell you what, you can learn some patience watching some sheep, huh? Because you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs day in, day out, watching a bunch of sheep batting out there in the wilderness and following them all around. Try to stay on the upwind side of that group. But he learned patience before he was ready, 80 years old, before God was ready to use him to lead his people. So it took some time and God working in their life. But God can't work in us without our consent. He doesn't work in us without our consent. There's got to be a surrendered will. And the mature, surrendered person doesn't argue with God, but accepts willingly and joyfully what God has for them. Like a child being weaned, God moves us to maturity. It's painful. Sometimes there's painful things. When you're weaning a child, they get to crying and whining, and they don't want that part to end, and you got to move them on to the next thing. Huh? It's time for them to move on to the next thing. And so sometimes with us, there's some painful part of the maturing process can be through these trials. Maybe we don't understand. Maybe a child doesn't understand. Maybe we don't understand what's going on. But all we have to do is know this. We have to know that it's all good. It's a good thing going to come out of it. And then the fourth thing is a believing heart. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The people that James was writing to had a problem with their praying. Talked about that some this morning. People today have the same problem. They had a problem with that. They prayed, but they didn't really believe. They didn't really trust God. And so when we go through trials, you know, what should we pray about? You're going through a trial. Well, it says right there in verse 5, gives you the answer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom. There's something to pray about. Somebody said this, knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put them together. Got it? Knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put them together. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And so you think about trials. You know, what kind of things, say you're going through a trial in life, and we take prayer requests around here, so I already know the answer to this. What kind of things do we usually ask for when we're going through a trial in life? Well, you know, sometimes we ask for strength. That is not a bad deal. Ask for strength. Sometimes we ask God for grace. Sometimes we ask God for deliverance. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Paul said, hey, Lord, you know, he asked the Lord three times about a thorn in his flesh. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. What did Paul learn? My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what he learned. It wasn't wrong that he asked for the deliverance of that. But those are the type of things. But what about this? What about when we're going through trials? Say, God, I need the wisdom to learn what you want me to learn from this trial. I need to learn something. Why waste it? Why waste that opportunity? There's something going on that God's doing right there. So what, you know, what we really need is wisdom so that we don't waste the opportunity that God is giving us to mature as Christians, to get us to the place that he wants to. Wisdom helps us use the circumstances for our good and God's glory. And then he asked this, well, how do you ask? He said right there, he said, ask in faith. The greatest enemy to unanswered prayer is unbelief. That's why he said in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What are we talking about? What's the topic here? Trials and what God teaches us through trials. You know, we can't be double-minded. This is what double-minded is. One of the things. It's when you're up 1 minute and you're down the next. You know people like that? Like there's some people, man, they're either way up here or way down here. They don't have anything in between. You know, you're better off to be on the even keel, you know, just get on the even keel. But some people are up and down, up and down. And the reason that you get way down here a lot of times is your faith is wavering. And that, you know, and I see people, listen, man, there's some people wear things on their sleeve more. They're more emotional outwardly. You see it that. But, you know, a lot of Christians, and I think it's a terrible, terrible testimony. They're all the time down in the mouth, down in the dumps, defeated. You can look at them. They can walk in the door. You can tell what kind of day they're having, huh? Oh, they had a rough day at home today. They're having a rough time with the kids. Just beat down, disgusted, got an attitude. You know, that's a terrible Christian testimony. Are they counting it all joy? Are they counting it joy? I don't think so. Huh? Are they saying, you know, God, what do you want me to learn from this right here? Now, I don't think they're seeing that. And so, you know, that's double-mindedness. We think about Peter when he walked on the water. What was Peter's problem when he walked on? Man, when it first started out, he said, Lord, bid me come to thee, walk on the water. Lord said, come on. Peter got out in the boat in faith and was walking on the water. But what happened was, he started looking at the storm. You know the story. I mean, he started looking over at the waves and the water right there. But then he started sinking. Why did he go from there? It was already stormy. It didn't like it got stormy when he was before he got in the water. It was stormy already. But he had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He was up here, right here, spiritually where he ought to be. But then he got down here. See, all of a sudden, 1 minute he got faith, next minute he doesn't have faith. Lord, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus said, 4 o'clock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Boom, boom, boom. One little maid comes along and says, oh, yeah, you're one of them. No. What happened? Huh? Faith is going up and down. That's what the picture is. The faith is going up and down like the waves on a sea. Oh, boy. A lot of Christians are fitting in this one. Huh? This is where it goes up and down. They don't stay single-minded, but double-minded right there. But then we see also here, we see the blessing in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised him that love him. Man, listen, there's some rewards for enduring trials. We're rewarded, one, by growth, spiritual growth. That's a blessing. We're rewarded by just bringing glory to God. And then we're also rewarded by the promise of a crown, that we're going to have a crown to wear. And then, what's the motivation for it all? We see in verse 12, it said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Love is the key. Love is the key. Joyful attitude, understanding mind, surrendered will, believing heart, all because God loves us and we love him. Those are the key. Love is what keeps us faithful. Love for God alone, not God and the world. That's the unstable mind. He said, count, know, let, ask. Count, know, let, ask. That enables us to count it all, A-L-L, all joy. Let's all stand heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, not to be a complainer.